I want to thank everybody for being back this afternoon. I also meant to mention this morning and failed to. I want to thank Nolan and Joe and Neil for filling in for me teaching class and the lessons last week as I was dealing with the flu. I appreciate it. It did not escape my attention as I was working on the videos to post to YouTube and whatnot, that they were all from the Old Testament. So I don't know if that's a subtle message that I need to preach more Old Testament or not. But I noticed by the time Neil got up, he was saying between the class and the sermon, I was hoping nobody would get to Daniel. So he survived and nobody discussed Daniel, so he did. But I certainly appreciate those men filling in for me. I appreciate the fact that we are blessed as a congregation with men who can fill in and teach class and preach lessons. And that is a true blessing because there are many congregations that don't have those men who can fill in like that. And I appreciate it. There are times that certain sins, certain conduct and activity, certain ways of talking, ways of thinking, sometimes go overlooked among the religious society, those who consider themselves spiritually minded. Sometimes certain sins are maybe not so much worse than others, but certainly noticed more, perhaps. Obviously, we know that there are no degrees of sin. As far as God is concerned, sin is sin. And while there are degrees of consequences, and the weight behind those consequences may vary, the sins themselves are all the same. But certainly when it comes to more obvious sins, those might be the ones that are noticed the most. However, there are other sins that are condemned in the Bible that we might not notice as much simply because they may not be as obvious. In particular, matters that certainly apply to the individual primarily. Matters of the heart. Issues of the mind. In 3 John, John condemns a man named Diotrephes because he loved to have the preeminence among the brethren. And because of this desire for preeminence, Diotrephes went so far as to threaten to cast people out of the church if they were to heed the voice of anyone but him, and if they were to receive brethren who were traveling, and they were to receive these brethren, he would cast them out of the church and so forth. And so the idea of loving the preeminence and doing things for that purpose, sometimes that gets overlooked. And the need to remind ourselves and each other that we're not to seek to have the preeminence over one another. Matters of the mind, sins of the heart and the mind, like in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 28, where Jesus describes that this the potential to sin in one's heart, in one's mind, as it pertains to anyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her, has committed adultery in his heart with her. And so this concept of, and of course that applies to the individual, we can't judge the thoughts of others, but these are the types of things that can get overlooked sometimes because they might not be as obvious. They may not be as clear to us sometimes because other sins may be more blatant and more obvious in day-to-day life. But that doesn't change the fact that we need to beware of sins of Diotrephes, as well as sins of the mind and the thoughts, as well as one other, and certainly these are not a comprehensive list, but one other sin that sometimes gets overlooked, and that is the sin of vengeance. And it's ironic because in most societies, including ours, the concept of vengeance is often muddied and attributed the label of justice. And so the idea of vengeance and justice gets so intermingled that sometimes it becomes one and the same in the minds of people. That in order to receive justice, I must have my vengeance on this person who has done some evil to me or to my loved one. And so I want to talk about vengeance a little bit this afternoon. The term vengeance is defined as the infliction of injury, harm, or humiliation, or the like, on a person by another who has been harmed by that person. I want to bring about some ill on an individual because I've been harmed by them, whether that's physical harm, emotional harm, mental harm, verbal, whatever it may be. I've been harmed by this individual and I want to get back at them. And that concept, though, that the justification of the mind in that is that they deserve it back at them. They deserve to feel the way I feel. And as a result, the sense of justice is defined in my mind as one suffering because they've done something to me. And of course, in the Old Testament, when we consider what God allowed the people within the law of Moses, we see in passages like in Numbers chapter 31, in verses 1 and 2, that the old law allowed for the concept of vengeance. In Numbers 31, and starting in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward you shall be gathered unto your people." As a people, as a nation, they avenged themselves on the Midianites for what the Midianites had done. And then in chapter 35 and verse 19, on an individual basis, God says, "The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meets him, he shall slay him." And there were other allowances in these cases where somebody who murdered another, for instance, in Numbers 35, the one whose loved one was killed, they can take the revenge of blood himself. And a lot of times these passages are utilized to justify actions. Sometimes we may call it vigilante justice. Actions by others to receive the justice they felt that our law, criminal law system, did not give them. And yet it's important to remember that the Mosaical law was as much a civil law as it was a spiritual one. The law of Moses governed a nation, whereas the law of Christ is not designed to govern a nation, but rather it is given completely to matters of the spirit, of the soul, and to address the conduct that we should have in those matters to get to heaven. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 38, Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And of course, this is often associated in the concept of vengeance or justice. And of course, this is an Old Testament concept. But verse 39, Jesus says, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said of old," verse 43, "you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Notice how Jesus, he keeps going back to old law. And the references certainly of vengeance that he applies, certainly with regard to an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Then he quotes, you shall love your neighbor. And of course, the Old Testament doesn't include hate your enemy. But you'll note that as Jesus quotes Old Testament, that this is what the people, okay, love your neighbor. But what they took that to mean was, love those who are like you. And love those who love you. And then hate those who are your enemies. That's how the Jews took that, what they took it to mean. And of course, we know that Jesus also defined, well, who is my neighbor? The one on whom mercy needs to be shown. The Good Samaritan, well, that was taught in that particular parable. But one of the characteristics that we see here from Jesus is how that he emphasizes the character that he wants his people to have. He wants his people to show love and mercy and patience and endurance and a willingness to give, to sacrifice, and sometimes to yield. This is not to say, and Jesus is in no way suggesting, that if somebody is doing something unlawful to me, in some criminal activity they're beating me, that I can't defend myself. That's not what Jesus is describing. What he's describing is this concept within this sense of justice outside of law. Notice when he describes this tooth for tooth, he's not excusing the Mosaical law. He's encouraging the heart. It's not that he's saying, well, you shouldn't obey the Mosaical law when it says an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. That's not what Jesus says. He says, I want you to consider your heart. And so you bear long with these individuals. And you have mercy. And you show love to others. Ultimately, what he describes is, it's not that law shouldn't still be applied. And that those who break the old law shouldn't receive the justice that the law demands they receive. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is the mindset that has come from that law is that you love those who love you, but you hate your enemy. And that's not the way it should be. You should rather actually show love to your enemy. You should show patience to others. And don't utilize the law as a device to bring about your own justice. That's what Jesus is condemning. People who are utilizing the law to bring about their own justice. The law was the law, but Jesus was addressing the heart. We also see in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 17, Romans 12 and in verse 17, Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Again, somebody is doing something illegal. They're breaking into my home. They're threatening my family. Can I defend myself? Yes. That is not what's under consideration by Jesus in Matthew 5 or here in Romans chapter 12. The issue that they're dealing with, repay no one evil for evil, they haven't done anything unlawful. Or, for instance, the situation in which maybe the law didn't deliver the type of justice I think is deserving of that individual. In either case, Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Isn't it interesting that in association with what Jesus says in Matthew 5, yes, here's what the law says, and here's what the law demands regarding punishment for activities. But then the law also says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Which is to say, between both Paul and Jesus, what we find here is the recognition the law is the law, and the law is going to deliver what the law demands. But beyond the law, I cannot take it upon myself to deliver vigilante justice, nor am I to take it upon myself if they've done nothing illegal or criminal, nothing that the law condemns, but I don't like the fact that they did this. Somehow or another, I perceive it as being an attack on myself. I'm going to go out and get them. I'm going to somehow get back at them. Because they've done something mean to me, not illegal, but mean. I therefore must do something mean back to them. And both Paul and Jesus emphasize, notice how Paul links this concept of taking my own revenge or vengeance. Paul likens it, or he connects it to wrath. And that's why he says, give place to wrath, because what? Because vengeance belongs to the Lord. Vengeance does not belong to you. And yet, it seems like, especially in our society, the concept of justice, satisfactory justice, means that I get to determine. This person has done some evil to me or to my family, and I want to determine what is proper in response. And yet, both Jesus and Paul describe the fact that that's not our place. In cases of illegal activity, the law will condemn. But you can't take it upon yourself if the law doesn't mete out the type of punishment you think is worthy. Because in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 19, vengeance belongs to the Lord, what we have to recognize is that God reserves the right to avenge for himself. I do not have that right. But what's important to address is how that this is applied. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 30, on the heels of the Hebrew writer verse 29 talking about punishment for those who trample the Son of God underfoot, count the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insult the Spirit of grace, he says in verse 30 of Hebrews chapter 10, we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Notice how the Hebrew writer doesn't just limit this concept of vengeance to physical reparations for some evil committed or some harm done. He connects it to judgment of the soul. That's why he describes this in verse 30. The Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It's in a context of this condemnation of trampling underfoot the Son of God and so forth. God is going to mete out that justice. God is going to repay that evil. But the connection of vengeance has everything to do with the condemnation of the soul. Not just condemnation of actions, especially as it applies to my attempt to mete out some sort of vigilante justice. Somebody's done harm to my family member. I'm going to go out, contrary to our law in this world, in this our society, and I'm going to kill that person because they deserve it. They've hurt my family member. Maybe they hurt me somehow. So I'm going to pay them back, and I'm going to kill them. This is the very thing that the Hebrew writer, he links God's right to avenge and vengeance with the judgment of the soul. And yet by taking that sense of justice on myself and that sense of bringing about satisfactory results because of some perceived crime, whether real or imagined, all of a sudden I've become judge, jury, and executioner. And that is not my place. Certainly not in God's law, and not in man's, not in our society. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verse 3, notice what Paul says God has said he will do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 3. And granted, it is in a context of persecution. But understand that whether it's persecution or some other, even if it's crimes against us not related to our stand for the truth in Christ Jesus, notice what Paul says to them. He says in verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus, when is this going to happen? Is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Who's going to do this justice? Who's going to bring about this vengeance? God, through Christ in judgment. And it will take place on that judgment day, which is to say, these things that happen to us, there are terrible things that man does to fellow man. There are things that are difficult for us to deal with, emotionally, mentally, physically, and because of those things, they're difficult to deal with spiritually. However, when it comes to vengeance or seeking justice, understand that no matter what justice or a reparation for crime committed, whatever that happens in our society by our law of man, it doesn't compare to the justice that God will mete out at judgment. This serves ultimately two purposes. One is to provide us comfort in knowing that no matter what it is we go through, whether it's for our stand in Christ or not, God notices it. It shouldn't bring us comfort that somebody's soul will be lost. That's not the comfort that we should take from that. In fact, if anything, that should cause us sorrow, which goes back to why Jesus says you should treat them with love and kindness and so forth and mercy. Repay no one evil for evil, but evil repay evil with good, Paul says in Romans 12. But the comfort comes in knowing that this doesn't escape God's attention. God knows what happened. God knows if this person was mean to you. God knows if this person has done something awful to you, criminal to you or to your loved ones. And suppose for a moment, and what I guess from a human perspective might be the worst possible thing that could happen, is that an individual hurts or kills a loved one of mine, and then that individual gets away with it. Let's think about that for a minute. Whatever reason, before the law of man, somehow or another, they couldn't prove absolute guilt, and so they were acquitted. They weren't brought to justice for what they did. The natural instinct would be to take matters into our own hands since our justice system failed us. And yet, according to what we read in the scriptures, that is not to be our mindset, our attitude, and it is not to be the way we react. As difficult as that might be, we must be forgiving. We must be merciful and realize that he is not getting away with it. He's not going to. This individual may have gotten away with it before a jury of his peers, but he will not get away with it at judgment. Again, the comfort there is knowing that God knows, not that a soul will be lost. We defined the term vengeance earlier. It's also defined as the desire for revenge. It's not just the actions, but it also speaks to the heart and mind of the individual. Even if I don't go through with it, vengeance is also applied not just as the action of vengeance or taking revenge, but the desire to. Synonyms for vengeance include retaliation. Yet Paul says, repay no one evil for evil, but evil with good. An antonym. In the dictionary, an antonym of vengeance is forgiveness. Vengeance is the opposite of forgiveness. This goes to the heart of the issues that sometimes we face, sometimes without even realizing it. And this is why this is one of those sometimes overlooked sins that can kind of creep up on us, because it's not always obvious. We can think somebody's guilty. Maybe it's not even associated with us, something we see in the news. We can think somebody's guilty, and then for whatever reason, they're let off. Oh, that person really deserved this or that. But in the end, we have to be very, very careful, because vengeance is not just taking the action. It's the desire for it. And it doesn't necessarily have to be an emotional desire for it. Somebody's done something to me or to my loved one. Maybe it's somebody with whom I have absolutely no personal association, but I'm convinced that they deserve death row for that. Well, we have to be very careful, because these are souls that are involved. And we have to be careful that we don't become judge, jury, and executioner, if only in our minds, when God says, I am the judge, jury, and executioner. So how does this apply to me? Well, it applies in five ways. First way is, I'm not to retaliate physical injustice. Not to say I can't defend myself. Again, separate this concept of injustice from illegality. The idea of perceived injustice or some kind of aspect of, well, I didn't get the type of justice I wanted to, so I'm going to go out and take my revenge on him. I don't have that right to retaliate physically against another. I'm not to retaliate verbal injustice. Again, illegal or not, I'm not to retaliate verbal injustice. I'm not to retaliate emotional injustice. This person hurt my feelings. This person made me feel terrible about myself, whatever it may be. This person bullied me, so I'm going to bully them back. The ironic thing is, all three of these are perceived by some in our society as being the sign of weakness. That if you don't somehow retaliate in some form or fashion, or at least want to, that you're weak. But that's not the case. Weakness is giving in to our emotions. Weakness is giving in to our instincts. It takes strength to control ourselves. Again, let me reemphasize. Somebody's doing something illegal, breaking into my home, threatening my family. We defend ourselves. We have that right. This is not describing those types of scenarios. This is describing scenarios of not illegal action, but perceived injustice, or times where justice is not meted out by our society as we feel like it should be, therefore I'm going to take it into my own hands. Fourthly, I'm not to retaliate spiritual injustice or take upon myself the application of justice. What do you mean by spiritual injustice? Think about the Crusades for a minute. That was taken up in an effort to plant Christianity firmly in the minds of others and to kill all those who didn't agree with a certain way of thinking. It was spiritually based. Think about Constantine, as we've been talking a little bit in our Wednesday night class, who believed he saw a sign, a flame of a cross, with the words, "In this sign, conquer." And so in the name of Jesus, in the name of God, he thinks he should go around and conquer. The name of God has been utilized to justify awful things throughout history. We are not to take upon ourselves the cloak of attempting some sort of spiritual retribution or vengeance on others who either believe something different than we do or who attempt to hurt us as a result of their or our beliefs that are different. In fact, that's the very thing that Paul was dealing with, that many of the writers of the New Testament dealt with regarding persecution. That is the one situation: I'm being persecuted for my cause in Christ Jesus. And it was legal. Persecution was legal. Sometimes even encouraged later on. There was no lawful recourse for Christians to call the police or to go to court. They had to endure it. But the final one, and this one is, out of all four of five of these, this fifth one is the hardest one. I'm not to desire vengeance for any received injustice for myself. Out of all of them, that's one of the hardest, because this speaks to my natural reactions, my natural instinct, and God tells us, no, you fight it, because vengeance is mine. It is not yours. I will repay. You don't need, and you don't have, and you don't have the authority to repay. I will repay. I see and will remember all injustice done to my people. Whether it's physical, verbal, emotional, spiritual, doesn't matter. God sees it all. I will take care of it. That's a very difficult thing to deal with. And it's important for us to be able to apply that in our minds. Not just in our lives, in our minds. That our first reaction should be not to repay evil for evil, but to repay evil with good. To show love, to show long-suffering, to show kindness, compassion, even in the face of hatred and wrath and ugliness. That's difficult. And yet God tells us, that's what I want you to do. That's a lesson for you this afternoon. I had never heard a sermon on vengeance before, and as I was thinking about it, the concept of vengeance, I was watching it was an episode of Babylon 5, actually, and there was these family members. There was a serial killer, and these families, because they didn't get the justice that they thought this man deserved, they took it upon themselves to hunt this man down and then torture him and kill him. And they were proud of it. We gave him what he deserved. He did far worse to our loved ones. He deserved this. And it was interesting because it kind of reminded me of the concept of vengeance. And I thought about how much anger those individuals felt. It wasn't just sorrow. It was anger. We have to fight that within ourselves sometimes. And we have to beware of it because it can be so easily overlooked. We offer an invitation this afternoon to those who are not Christians to become a Christian, to have your sins washed away, to be able to learn from the Scriptures how to control ourselves in these times where our natural instincts as a human being are telling us to react a certain way. And yet God calls on us to put those instincts aside and react differently. That's so hard to do. Even seasoned Christians work at that. It's difficult. But that's what we're called to do. Those of us who are Christians, let's continue to work at it. Let's make sure that we're putting into practice the calls from the New Testament to have kindness and peace about us. As much as it depends on us, live peaceably with all men. It may not always depend on us. There may be times where we can't avoid conflict. But you know what? As much as depends on you, you don't be the starter of it. You don't be the one initiating, looking for a fight. Let's make sure that we are showing kindness and love in our actions and in our hearts. That's the lesson, that's the invitation. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.